Oftentimes my heart's been stirred by the things that I have heard about so many who have never heard God's word. And though tears would fill my eyes, all too soon I'd realize that though my heart was stirred, my life had not been changed. I'm so tired of being stirred about the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that His coming is so near. I'm so tired of being stirred till I cry bitter tears. Lord, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. Have I heard it for so long that it's just another song? Has the story lost its thrill that I once knew? Lord, give me a burden that's so strong that it will last when tears are gone. I'm tired of what I've been. Lord, make me over again. I'm so tired of being stirred about the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that His coming is so near. I'm so tired of being stirred till I cry bitter tears. Lord, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. This time, Lord, change me. Let the work begin just now. This time, Lord, change me. Please change me somehow. This time, Lord, change me. Let my life be rearranged. For I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. Lord, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed.
I want to talk to you today about being changed and how you can be changed in your life. If you'd turn over to the book of Romans today, Romans chapter number 6, very important message. You may say, well, I thought we were in the book of Numbers. We are, indeed. We are there. Last week we talked about the issue of complaining, of covetousness, which leads to a griping attitude. And then we talked about criticism. And today what I want to do is talk to you about the opposite of all of that, how to bring yourself into a place of thankfulness and of gratitude and of God at work in your life, of praise. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, take a pause on where we've been, because the children of Israel, as they were headed over into the Promised Land, they had so much that was available to them, but they missed much of what it was available to them because they were, instead of following God's plan and following God's way into that new land that God was taking them to, they got busy just looking around and griping about what God had already handed off to them. You've heard these stories before, but let me update the stories you heard with some new ones, if I may. You say, what do you mean? We've heard them, but we haven't heard them. Well, you haven't heard these particular ones, probably, but you heard similar ones. When Joseph Leek died recently, this is in a CNN Money report, he left nearly $1.8 million to an organization that provides guide dogs for the blind. Now, nothing real unusual about all of that, except that nobody, not even his family, when he died, knew that he had that money. He died as a pauper. He lived as a pauper. At the age of 90, growing up in Great Britain, he lived like a pauper, his daughter said. He watched television at his neighbor's house so he would not have to waste electricity. Yeah, that's the kind of guy he was. He put off home repairs and he bought secondhand clothes in order to save his money. A lawyer over here in New Jersey, Saddlebrook, New Jersey, by the name of Peggy Nee, is an estate attorney and elder law practitioner. And she said, she cited for this article, a case in which the state of New Jersey recruited her to help find the heirs of a homeless woman who died in a seedy welfare hotel. The state had uncovered more than $1 million in savings that belonged to the lady, and they needed to find her heirs in order to distribute the money. You might want to contact the state and see if you are one of them. All right. Another case is that of an English spinster by the name of Mary Guthrie Essame, a retired nurse who lived in an old Victorian house in East Sussex. Her friend and neighbor, Monica Unter, told the local newspaper, The Argus, that Essame had clad herself in such worn clothes and old shoes that no one knew how well off she was. Neighbors were shocked to learn that her estate amounted to a whopping $10 million when she died in January of 2002. That money was left to a host of charities. And I've got a number of other stories very similar to that. I've told you the story of a fellow early in my ministry that passed away. He lived in a shack. I mean, it was literally a shack, just old boards. He had cobbled from different places and he'd tack them together. No insulation, a little bit of tar paper on the outside of those boards to keep the weather out. And when he died, his kids went in there. His girls had grown up in burlap sacks and literally took burlap sacks from the grain mill and they'd sewed them together to get through all of their growing up years. They'd finally married and gotten out of the house and were able to do a little better. Their husbands were able to provide for them. But when their dad died, they were so angry, as were many of these kind of relatives here that are cited in this article, just got angry because when they went in, they began to uncover under the mattress, in the walls of the shack, around in vases and hidden in cans and all over the place in jars, were thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that their father had squirreled away just in case times got bad. Just in case. Now let me ask you a question, if I may, this morning. Just who do you think you are? My friend, who you think you are has an awful lot to do with the way you live. Just who do you think you are? If you got the wrong view of who you are, you could be the wealthiest man on planet Earth and live like a pauper because you got the wrong view of everything. May I say to you, I think we may have some prime candidates in our churches today. Wealthy beyond imagination in the things of God, but living like paupers. The book of Romans, chapter number 6, read with me if you will there as we begin in verse number 3. Paul writes about the life of sin. He's writing about how to overcome sin, how to get victory over sin and its temptation. Watch what we've got. Verse number 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're thankful to be here. Thankful for the blessings of this last week that we've heard just a few of. And Lord, some of us been able to participate in some of those blessings, and how glad we are to be a part of all of that. Thank you for the souls that have been saved and people's lives that have been claimed for you. But Lord, now this morning, we turn our attention to this day and to this hour. And we ask, Lord, that you would not only meet with us, but Lord, that you would change us as we walk out of this place. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought. Lord, help me to express the truths of the Word of God this morning, not just in a way that would reach the head, but Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would carry those truths to the heart of every believer that's here. I pray for those that are here without the Savior as well. And I pray, Lord, that you'd draw them to Christ and that they might come to know Him and the free pardon of sin and the blessings that you have laid up, the richness of those blessings that you have laid up for your children. I pray they'd experience that free pardon and those blessings being theirs today. Have your will and your way now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible is so very clear that when Jesus Christ came into this world, He did not come just to make people pray a prayer, and then one day when we finally graduate to heaven, then our lives will finally change. He came into this life to make a difference. And if there's anything that is true, sadly, in most of Christianity, so-called Christianity of today, it is that people are willing to settle for such a low level of living. It's almost as if they just kind of figure, well, you know, God saved us, but He won't do anything real in our life until maybe one day after we die. But the Bible says that there's a false view of Christianity, and if we're not careful, we'll begin to proclaim this false view of Christianity, but deny the power of godliness that works in God's people. And I'm afraid that's what's happened in the average Christian's life today. Friend, let me tell you, God does intend for you and I to enjoy and to experience victory in our Christian lives. I don't mean by that you're going to be perfect and never sin again. Certainly that is not a Bible doctrine. That's not going to happen until we get to heaven. But it can be a present experience in our life where we enjoy the working of God in our lives. It is what God intends. Jesus came to save His people from their sins, Matthew tells us. He didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Now, part of all of that has an awful lot to do with what Proverbs says over in Proverbs chapter 23, where the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you and I think about ourselves, how we view ourselves, how we view what God has to say, will make a major difference in our life. If I consider myself as dead broke, I'm going to go out and live like a dead broke fella. I'm going to pinch pennies, be very careful about if I buy anything, I could have $1 million in the bank. No, I don't. But if I did have $1 million, I could have $1 million. But if I considered myself dead broke, I'd go around pinching every single penny and never spending any money and never having needs met in my kids' lives and in my life. And I could treat God like I'm broke and wind up not giving and not investing my money right now so that it can begin to earn interest over in heaven and lay up treasures in heaven for me. I could live that way if I just decided that I'm just plain dead broke. Now, I'm not dead broke. I'm certainly no millionaire when it comes to financial things, but I'm not dead broke, and I have some money, and so what money I have, I can invest if I will properly view that money. The truth is that in spiritual things, however, you and I are multi-billionaires if we know Christ as our Savior. Somebody has something beeping there. What's going on? Maybe we can quiet it down. I don't know if that's a computer or what, but that would help, okay? And so we come to Scripture and we find out that God has given us great riches. And those riches are intended to be used as God's people. But friend, we're not going to be able to take those riches and use them unless, first of all, we understand what they are. And then second of all, we begin to appropriate them. And then third of all, we begin to act as if, live as if, they are a part of our lives. And that's what Paul is writing about here in our passage. That's why Paul says over in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, the Bible says over there that we are to set our affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Paul writes again in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, that we are to think on these things. And then he gives us a list of those things where our mind and our thoughts are supposed to be. And if you and I don't get our focus right, we'll not be able to get our walk right. Our focus is where it all begins. I shouldn't say where it begins. It's where it all continues. It's where it begins once we've been born again. Our focus becomes so very, very important in our Christian life. So let me encourage you today to listen carefully to what we're going to look at. I'm going to preach a simple message as best I can today and try to lay out some truths. And then at the end of the message, I'm going to give you something that will help you take this message home and put it into your life and not just make it something you heard and you say, oh, well, wasn't that nice, and go home and forget about it. I want you to take it home. I want it to change the way you're living. That's my goal this morning. Notice with me in verse number 3, chapter number 6 of the book of Romans. Paul's writing about sin. Should we continue in sin? Should we just allow ourselves to just live any old way because after all, God will just forgive us and everything will be okay? Paul says in verse number 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? He says there's something you and I need to know. Now when he talks about this knowing, he's talking about our identification with Christ. When a person gets baptized, I had someone talk to me this week about baptism, a young lady that got saved on Monday. She was talking to me about baptism. She said, well, you know, I always thought baptism was just, you know, you sprinkle some water on the head. And I said, well, let me show you why that isn't true. And so I took her to Scripture and showed her where the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. I showed her over where Jesus went down into the water and came back up out of the water. And I asked her this question. I said, have you ever seen anybody go down into the water and come back up that was getting sprinkled? She said, well, no. She kind of laughed, you know. And of course not. I've never seen that. This must be going down into the water. You're absolutely right. It is going down into the water. Somebody says, well, why is it that Baptists are so worried about baptism being under the water? Well, first of all, let me say this. It has nothing to do with salvation. And if you think that baptism will get you to heaven or somehow wash your sins away, you got the wrong view of baptism. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But second of all, second thing that sets Baptists apart about baptism is that we believe that baptism is immersion. And the reason we believe that is partly found right here in verse number 3. We need to know that when we were baptized, it was a picture of our identification with Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ died, we died with Him. When Jesus Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, we arose with Him. And so that baptism is a picture of a person who is laid over into the baptismal waters and back up out of those waters, picturing death, burial, and again, resurrection. Now let's take a moment and think about that for just a moment, if we can. We talk about Jesus' death for us and Jesus' burial for us and Jesus' resurrection for us. Some people get lost and they say, well, what kind of theory is this? What kind of idea is this? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, if you read your Bible a little bit, it'll make a lot of sense. Because just the chapter before chapter 6, chapter number 5, we are introduced to another truth. And in chapter 5, the truth we are introduced to is that when Adam died, all of us died in Adam. You say, what does that mean? Well, when Adam died in the Garden of Eden, he didn't physically die, he died spiritually. And later he physically dies, but when he died in the garden, it was because he took of the fruit that God had forbidden, he ate of that fruit, and when he did, he was disobeying Almighty God. God said, don't eat of this one tree, you can eat of all the other trees. His wife Eve listened to the devil, and my friend, that's where sin always starts, is listening to the devil and listening to temptation. The devil will never come to you in a red flannel suit, horns on, tail, say, I'm the devil, by the way, would you mind disobeying God? He'll always come dressed up real nice in a nice business suit or maybe in a nice skirt or maybe in a mini skirt. I mean, he'll dress whatever it is that gets your attention. And he'll try to get your attention and tell you everything will be just fine, listen to me, and just disobey God because God's keeping something from you. And so Eve listened to him. She took of the fruit. She ate of it. She knew immediately she had sinned against Almighty God. She had done wrong. But then she did what almost everybody does. And the Bible talks about this over in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. When people get into sin, what do? They run out and they want to get other people involved in the same sin because they don't want to be the only ones left holding the bag. And so Eve turned to her husband, the only other guy alive at that time. She turned to Adam and she said, "Why don't you eat of the fruit too?" Now Adam was stuck in the middle. He had to make a choice. He could either please his wife and keep his wife, or he could please God and lose his wife. And he got to looking at this thing. There's been many a man who's made the same kind of choice since. They look at a woman and they say, "You know, I'd rather have the woman than I'd have God." And they turn their back on God and follow some woman down the road. By the way, there are ladies that have done the same thing. And they've looked at some guy and said, "I want this guy more than I want God." And they follow that guy down the road instead and turn their back on God. And they don't realize that what they're doing is they're not only missing out on God, but they're missing out on what God's greatest plan for their life is in a life partner. Because God knows who you need to be married to. You think you know who you need to be married to, but let me tell you, God knows you inside out. You don't even know your insides. You probably don't even know your outside very well. But God knows all of that. And so Eve turned to Adam. Adam had to make a choice, and Adam chose that day to choose sin. And when he chose sin, he turned his back on God, and the Bible says that Adam died. Just like the Bible said, "You shall surely die," and that's exactly what happened. Now somebody says, "Well, did he drop over dead and stop breathing?" And the answer is no. He didn't drop over dead. He was still walking around, just like a lot of you are. Walking around, talking. He could talk about religious things. He could talk about God. He could talk about the tree. He could talk about his love for Eve. He could talk about the angels. He could talk about the promises of God. He could talk about a lot of things. But friend, he was dead when it came to his relationship with God. It was cut off. He was separated from Almighty God. And you may be sitting here today. You say, "Well, I'm religious. I go to church. I've been baptized. I've joined a church." And maybe you can read your Bible. Maybe you can tell us Bible stories and tell them well. But friend, that doesn't mean that you have life. It doesn't mean that you've been born again. It doesn't mean that you have a relationship that's real with Almighty God. It just means that you're walking around as a dead man trying to play religion. Dead men do play religion, let me tell you. And so here we go. We got Adam walking around as a dead man. But the Bible says that this dead man, Adam, now has children. And every child that's born to Adam from that day on, and all of you, by the way, are from Adam. All right? Adam is your great, 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 keep on going up that line somewhere, grandfather. All right? And it's the great, 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 great grandfathers that'll get you in trouble. Not the grandfathers, just the great, great, great ones. All right? And Anna's problem is her daddy, by the way. Let me tell you, not her grandfather. All right. So, so Adam, when Adam fell in sin, that sin got passed to his children. And when his children were born, they were born physically alive, talking, walking. They could even invent their own religion like Cain did, but they didn't have a relationship with Almighty God. Until the day came when they would bow their head, turning from sin, trusting in God's plan for eternal life in the person of Christ, and they were born again and made alive on the inside. Amen. Now the Bible comes and says, in the same way that you died in Adam, the same way you are made alive in Christ. See, if we're going to understand and if we're going to accept the fact of what God's trying to explain to us, you know why God wrote this book? He wrote this book so that you and I could understand some things we couldn't figure out any other way. I would have never figured out that great-grandpa Adam caused all of us to be dead spiritually. I would have never figured that out on my own, but God told me in Romans chapter 5. Added to that, God told me that the reason that Jesus died on the cross was he was dying in my place. Just like Adam, when he sinned for me and passed that sin on down. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the purpose of paying for the sin of everybody that would be born into his family. So we have Adam 1. All of us are born into Adam 1's family. We're physically born. We automatically inherit his sin nature. We're enemies of God, cut off from God, separated from God. But if we get born again, we're born into the family of Jesus Christ, and not everybody is, but if you come to Christ by faith and trusting in Him, you get born into His family, then you're in, as the book of 1 Corinthians says, in Adam 2's family, and when you get in Adam 2's family, you get all that Jesus Christ has to offer to those that are born again into His family. And that's what our Bible teaches. So I need to know this. I need to know, not only was I born into Adam's family and inherited his sin nature, but when I was born again by participating in, by benefiting from what happened in Jesus Christ. This is so important that you get this. Know this. We've got to identify with this. The Bible teaches, God says it now. I didn't write it. God says it now. God says it that when Jesus Christ died, He died for your sins. You say, well, I don't feel like He died for my... We aren't talking about feeling. We're talking about what God says right now. Know this. He didn't say feel this, did He? He said know this. Now, why did He say know this? Because the first place you and I need to grasp this truth is with our mind. That's where it all has to begin. We got to get our mind around this truth that God is trying to teach us, that Jesus Christ died in our place, thereby satisfying the Old Testament law for God the Father so that our sin would no longer have to be held against us. Then the Bible says, know this also, He was buried. We were buried. You say, what do you mean buried? Well, my friend, when Jesus Christ was buried, it's just as if the Bible talks about what happened to our sins. Our sins are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness, if you will. Our sins are buried in the deepest part of the sea. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. You say, well, is this true of everybody? No, sir. It's only true of those that have been born into the family of Jesus Christ. If you've been born into the family of Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this. If you've been born again the Bible way, then, my friend, it's true of you. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. God didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because if you go north far enough, you'll eventually come to the south. And if you go south far enough, you'll eventually start going north. And my friend, when you go from the east to the west, you can go east all day long, keep going around the globe as many times as you want. You'll never start going west. And when you go west and keep going around and around and around, you'll never start going east. Only when you go north and south do you change directions, my friend. But you don't do it with east and west. And God said your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest of the sea. That's the wonderful truth to the child of God. Now catch this truth. First of all, we died with Christ. Our sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary. Second of all, our sins are buried and put away by Almighty God. But third of all, notice what He says here in our passage. We were raised with Him. The Bible says here in verse number 6, let's go back to verse number, we better read verse 4 too. It says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. See, we participate not only in the death and the burial, but also the resurrection. Knowing this, there's that word again, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, if we've been born again the Bible way, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Now you notice two things that pop out in that passage I just read you. Number one is the word know and knowing. It's used three times. Second of all is the newness of life over and over again and the resurrection of Christ that becomes ours. Now follow this truth. The Bible teaches that not only did Jesus Christ die for my sins, pay for my sins on the cross of Calvary, and I participated in that. I received benefit from His death on the cross. Second of all, I participate in His burial. My sins have been buried in the deepest part of the sea. But third of all, and here's the wonderful truth that goes along with this, and many Christians miss in the Christian life, that this same Jesus Christ who died on the cross, was buried in the grave, rose again from the dead, and you and I are to participate in His resurrection. And you say, well, yeah, okay, I know one of these days we're going to raise from the dead. That is really true. One day I'm coming up out of the grave. You don't weep over me when they stick me in some casket and roll my body up here. Don't bother weeping. You'd start doing some singing. You do some rejoicing. Do a little bit of shouting. I mean, that's what I want to see happen. And if you don't do it, I may just sit up and give you a lecture that day, all right? But, I mean, I'm not real worried about it, because I'm just going to rent my graveyard's plot, you see. I don't plan on buying it. I'm just going to rent it, because I'm only going to use it for a little while. Jesus Christ is coming back, and this thing's going to get up, and when it gets up, it's going to have one of the best body makeovers you could ever see. Your eyes aren't going to hurt looking at me in that day, amen? It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I'm going to raise from the dead. But now, hang on. I don't have to wait until I die to then have my body raised to participate in the resurrection of Christ. There is a sense in which even now the resurrection of Christ benefits me as a child of God. You say, well, what is that? Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Over in Galatians 2:20, and sometimes we'll say, you know, you need to plug into 2:20 power, because that's exactly what you and I need in our Christian lives. You may just be shocked, some of you, to have to find out in your Christian life that you can't live the Christian life. God won't ever be shocked, but you and I are often shocked. Oh, I thought I was a better person than that. And God's sitting up in heaven saying, you haven't got that through your head yet, have you? The reason you needed me was because you aren't better than that. God isn't surprised that you fail, and God isn't surprised that I fail. And what God's saying is, look, here's where too often I think we get as Christians. We come into the Christian life, we come to Christ, we bow our heads, oh God, I'm so rotten, I deserve to go to hell. Would you save me? And God saves us, and we're so excited, we jump up and we say, thank you, God, I'm so glad you saved me. I know I could have never done it on my own. I can't even help you do it. I'm so glad you saved me. You rescued me from that rotten life that I had. Now, God, don't worry about it. From here on, I promise you I'll live right, and I'm going to go out and do right, and you'll never have to worry about me again. And God says, buddy, you haven't got it. You think that you needed to be saved from your sin, and you sure did, but you seem to think that now in your good intentions and in your willpower, you can live a Christian life. I guess I'm going to have to just take my hands off and let you flop on your face enough times until eventually you say, God, I'm getting all bloodied. I don't like this. The other day, Joel came running at me, and he's kind of got this habit of going and running to Grandpa's, and he just runs and wham when he hits you. I mean, it's full force. So he came over, and he was coming to see me, and he came charging, and I was sitting in my chair, and he just wham like this. And his nose went right into my rib cage. And he looked up at me. I'm sorry, but I smiled. I knew the day was coming when that was happening. I was just hoping that it would happen with his grandpa, Pierfy, instead of me. But, well. And he learned a lesson. I think he might have learned a lesson. We'll see. He might have learned a lesson that you can't go flying into folks and expect to never get hurt. Eventually, it's going to happen, right? Well, Christian, you and I need to learn the lesson that we can't just go walking through life without Christ, without depending on Him, without trusting in Him, and expect to live the Christian life. We're going to fall. We're going to get critical. We're going to get complaining. We're going to get covetous. We're going to have a problem with criticism. We're going to have a problem with a griping attitude. We're going to have a problem with lack of belief, of faith. We're going to have a problem with wrong desires and wants and wishes in our life. We're going to find ourselves fearful and unable to walk with God. I mean, it's all going to attract us. And then we're going to sit back and say, why did I fail? Well, the reason you failed is because you tried to go out and live the Christian life by yourself. Galatians 2:20 tells you what you need. You need 2:20 power. He says, I am crucified with Christ. There's that truth. We're crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Paul got it, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here's what I need to have happen. This resurrected Jesus that died, went to the grave, and came back alive again, I need Him to step into this body of mine and live His life through me. Now watch what He says. Not I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the, what's the next word? Faith. Without faith, do you know it's impossible to please God? Do you know without faith you can't have Christ operating in your life? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's the truth, and this is such a powerful truth, the identification. And you've got to lay hold of this. This is something you need to know. That when Jesus died on the cross, He died for your sins. When He was buried for you, just like your sins are buried in the deepest part of the sea. And we normally get rejoicing in this. But Jesus' resurrection has everything to do with our daily Christian walk, because that Christ who's alive needs to step into us and take charge of us and control us. You say, how do we do that? Glad you asked. Look at the next verse in chapter number 6 of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 6, we read there, the Bible says there in verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon is an important word. We go from identification to appropriation. You say, what's appropriation? Well, appropriation is what happens in a budget, okay? Congress decides to appropriate certain monies to a government agency. What do they do with it? They take it and use it, right? And they'll use it and probably a little extra if they can. That's just government agencies for you, all right? But appropriation, something has to be set aside for this particular purpose. Now, you and I, we can know that Jesus died for us, was buried for us, rose again for us, and we know those facts. We can grasp those facts with our head up here, but we need them to appropriate those things. The word reckon is a bookkeeping, accounting term. It means to count on something. It's exactly what the bookkeeper does. It's what the accountant does when they get the ledger sheet out and they write down a charge, a debit, or they write down an asset, a deposit, or whatever. They're putting it in there. They are counting it. They are counting it true. They are counting it so. There's extra money. There's less money. And they are making those changes on the ledger sheet in order to figure out exactly where you are. You do this, or should do this, at least every month with your checking account. You sit down and balance the checks that come in and the charges and put them all through and make sure that your checkbook lines up so you know exactly how much money you have left to be able to spend during the next month. And you pay attention to those things. You are reckoning at that particular time. This particular passage talks about us doing some reckoning, doing some accounting. I remember Frank Arabka when we led him to Christ over in the Czech Republic. Frank Arabka, it was this very term that laid hold of his soul. We had talked to him about salvation before. He'd done all the Bible studies we had over there, and yet he just wasn't real clear on salvation. Though he claimed that he had received Christ, he didn't really understand. But then that day, as we used this term, came across this passage here, and that term was explained to him. Frank, that day, tears welled up. He bowed his head. He understood, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. You see, he had been an accountant for most of his working life. And that term really hit home for him when he realized that he needed to appropriate what Christ had done. And so we come to this idea of appropriation. Now, let me explain this, if I may. Appropriation, reckoning, is not pretending. It's not me walking out into the world, for instance, and pretending like I'm a multimillionaire. I'll go down and sign for a new Lexus, and I'll buy myself a Caribbean vacation, and I'll get myself the most expensive meal, and buy myself the finest of suits and alligator shoes and all the rest, and I'll just pretend like I got enough money. Well, you know what? I won't be pretending for long. They'll come pick me up and put me in jail, right? And I'll be charging things that I can't pay for, and I'll be in big trouble. We're not talking about pretending. And some people think that that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about counting on something that is really true. This is where faith comes in. Remember our passage, Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. The Bible tells us that the just not only are saved by faith, but the Bible says that the just will walk by faith. And you and I as God's people need to understand that appropriation is believing what God said. Trusting what God said. Now, I'm going to help you here if you listen careful and not doze off on me. Don't go to sleep here, Brother Nadaski, okay? All right. Here we go. Faith. Faith is believing what God said. You've heard that a million times. Let me say it again, though. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is not feeling what God said. It's believing what God said. Here's where many people get in trouble in their lives. This is where a lot of folks end up not getting saved. And this is where a lot of Christians don't ever enter into that promised land of joy in their Christian life. Because what we're doing is we're looking for God to make us feel something. Do you understand this? That your feelings, your emotions, are the shallowest part of your being. The shallowest part of your being. And when God saves a person, He doesn't do His greatest work in the shallowest part of a person's life. He does His greatest work in the deepest part of a person's life. It happens in the Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell. It's apprehended by the mind and the soul, by the mind. And then the mind affects the shallowest part of our life. Our emotions can eventually get affected. But let me tell you, they can just as quickly turn one way or the other. Those emotions, it's like back in my patio room. I can walk out into my patio room, you know, at 3-4 in the morning when it's really, really cold outside, and I can walk into the room and it's kind of cool, but I can walk over and touch the glass that's to the outside, and whoa, man, that thing is, it'll wake me up right now. I just don't go over to the glass, put my hands on it. I never put my cheek on it. I mean, I'm not interested in knowing how cold that glass is. I don't want to know that. I go over and I turn on my little heater and warm that room up just a little bit so I don't freeze to death in there. And our feelings are like that. We need to adjust our feelings and we need to have control of our feelings, not have our feelings controlling us. And what we tend to do in our lives, and this is where the world comes from, this is where worldly Christians live. We let our emotions run our life, and if our emotions are up, man, we just know we're saved. And if our emotions are down, we just wonder, oh my, am I saved or am I not? Well, friend, you're looking to the wrong thing to try to find assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation isn't based on what you feel. Assurance of salvation is based on what God says. You can trust what God says long before and long after you begin to feel something in your emotions. And so God talks here about this whole business of counting on Christ, of reckoning that this is really true, that when God says that Christ will live His life through you, that God means exactly what He says. When God says that He saved you, He's forgiven you, He's adopted you into His family, you're justified, you're redeemed, when God says those things, you can count on them as being true. You can count on them, and you need to count on them. And when you start counting on them, God will eventually align your feelings to fit in with the truth of God's Word. But whether you feel like it or not, you keep your eyes set on what God says. You'll never go wrong when you do that. Last of all, look with me, if you will, over here in verse number 12. The Bible says, we've got know, we've got reckon, we've got identification, we've got appropriation. But now look in verse number 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We go from what we know, we need to understand this truth, we know it, to reckoning, counting on it being so, to, here's the third one, and you can't live the Christian life without this one, yielding. Somebody says, well, what's the difference? There's a major difference. Knowing is sitting here saying, you know what, I just heard my long-lost uncle, who I've never met, died, and they have deposited $10 million in my bank account. And pardon me for going to this illustration over and over again, but right now, I mean, really, money's probably the quickest thing that you're going to be able to really relate to in this, all right? Somebody drops $10 million in your bank account, are you going to be excited about it? Yeah, I think most of us would. And if that wouldn't encourage you, then, the illustration may not help you. All right. But anyway, the rest of us, it will. All right. $10 million. Boy, there it is. I just get notice. It's there. Now, my mindset changes like this. I got 10 mil. What am I going to do? Well, first thing I do, I go on the Internet. I start surfing for what kind of car do I want? What kind of house do I want to buy? What kind of vacation do I want to take? I mean, those may not be the things you'd go looking for, but I'm just, okay. I mean, you start looking. What kind of car do you go looking for? Do you go looking for a Yugo? Do you go looking for a junker that's, $100 or less? Not me. I'm going to go look for something that's really nice and really going to do what I want. I can ride in comfort and enjoy it. And it won't break down and leave me on the side of the road. If I got 10 mil, I can at least buy me maybe a Ford or something. All right. Okay. All right. So I'm going to start appropriating in my mind. I'm going to start thinking like a multimillionaire. There's a difference between thinking like a multimillionaire and living like one. And if I'm going to live like one, I'm going to have to step out into the real world. I'm going to have to go down to the car dealership and I'm going to have to say, that's the one I want. They're going to look at me and say, where are you going to get the money? Don't worry, here. Just here. How much you need? Oh, if you got that kind of money, would you like to buy this car over here, sir? It's a little more. The car dealer's going to be real interested in me at that point, right? I go down to the realtor and I say, I'm looking for a house. He says, okay, well, what kind of house are you looking for, sir? Something under $100,000. We don't really have much like that, but, what do you think you could spend? Oh, I don't know. Maybe a $2 million. A $2 million? Yeah, yes, sir. Let me pull out my special book. I'm gonna really treat you right. Isn't that what the realtor's going to do? I mean, they're going to be really excited to know me if they know I've got that kind of money and cash to be able to spend. And I'm going to have to walk out and yield to the thought that I need to do something with what's now mine. Here's where many Christians fall short. They hear what the Bible has to say. They know the truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And technically, He will live His life through them. They know that. They move to, I need to appropriate this. All right, I need to be thinking this way. But we have a real hard time connecting it to our transmitters in our mind and telling ourselves, the riches of Christ belong to me. I have a problem with that. I don't know about you. That's where I live. This is where a lot of my battle's at, right here. I know the truths, but how do I convince myself those truths are really true? Well, that's where faith comes in. I got to come back and say, wait a minute, God. You say it. I've got to believe what you say. And really, this is what the stuff of faith is made about, is me really believing what you say. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm pretending. And as long as I sit in this place trying to appropriate, and that's as far as I go, I'm going to do nothing but feel like I pretend. Because I am pretending. You say, what? I am pretending unless the life of Christ does not come within us. Christ doesn't come. The Spirit of God doesn't come to live within us for the purposes of us sitting here feeling like we have the life of Christ in us. Jesus Christ comes to live in us so that we can step out by faith and yield ourselves in living for Him. And unless I step out and start living what I am trying to convince myself is true, I'm not going to experience the life of Christ in me. All of a sudden, it moves into this business of I can't be a hearer of the Word alone. I need to be a doer of the Word. I need to get active. I mean, why does the Holy Spirit come to live in you to start with? To give you power. Power to what? Well, not power to have power shoot outside your fingers. Power to witness. Power to talk to people about Christ. And if you'll be crazy enough to say, you know what, I believe God can live His life through me, I'm just going to go out there and just witness and see what God does, you may just be shocked. You'll sit back and you'll say, how in the world did those people get saved? I'm so dumb, I don't even know what I'm doing. That's okay. You don't need to know what you're doing. He knows what He's doing, and He's going to do it through you. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying stay dumb all your life, all right? But I am saying the more we get to know, we tend to depend more upon ourselves and less upon Him, and then we wonder why we don't have the power to win people to Christ. The more we begin to learn, if we're not careful, we start to depend upon what we know in order to live the Christian life, and then we can't live the Christian life. But when we're first saved, remember that freshness that you had? When we're first saved, we just kind of, I know this guy. I remember about a year after I'd gotten saved, I was working with this guy, and we were raking leaves. And this guy was into some really wild stuff. I didn't know it was all that wild then. I didn't know too much about Christianity. And he was telling me, do you know what? God can do anything. Yeah, God can do anything. You know what? God can do anything when we ask Him. He says if we ask anything in His name, He'll do it. I said, of course He can. And the fellow said, do you see how this wind is working against us? I said, yeah. He said, well, let's ask God to turn the wind around. What? Let's ask God to turn the wind around. You can do that? I said. Of course you can do that. God can turn the wind around, can He? Well, yeah, God can turn the wind around. Well, let's ask Him to turn the wind around. I said, okay, let's do it. We prayed. You know what? God turned the wind around. Amen. Now, you say, God doesn't do that. Well, He probably doesn't, but most of the time, but He did it for me just because I was so dumb, I believed He could do it. And He probably said, you know, that guy is so stupid. Let's just go ahead and we can teach him better later, all right? But I'm here to tell you, God turned the wind around. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that what God's looking for in your life and mine are people who will say, God, I don't understand all of what You say. I don't understand how it all operates. But I know what You say. I want to appropriate what You say. And God, I'm just going to step out and trust You to do what You say. Now, if you'll get yourself lined up with Scripture, friend, you're going to start seeing God do some amazing things in your life that you could have never imagined any other way. I have for you, when you leave this morning, one of these markers that I want you to take. This little marker will be a help for you, I hope, to know, to reckon, and to yield. Here it goes. If you've been born again, these things are true of you because God says they're true. Being born again, I am forgiven and redeemed. Being born again, I am free from condemnation. Let those sink in. Because of that, my future is as bright as the promises of God. See, a lot of us, we're living in the past and looking at all the problems. God says, hey, you're forgiven, you're redeemed. I've already taken care of this business of condemnation and it's all taken care of. Listen, it's already covered in the blood of Christ. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Why don't we look to the future instead of to the past? And let me tell you, that's where depression is found, when you're looking in the past instead of in the future. Being born again, I am justified. Made just as if I never sinned. You say, but what about all that rotten past? Hey, God said you're justified.
Amen.
Good enough. Being born again, I'm holy and without blame. My future is as bright as the promises of God. Being born again, I am God's purchased possession. He bought me. Wow. I'm kind of careful with what I spend my money on. I think God is even more careful what He spends His blood on. He bought me. Being born again, I am adopted into God's family. Let me tell you, folks, my future is as bright as the promises of God. Being born again, I like this one. I'm a friend of Jesus. He's my friend and I'm His. Somebody says, who's your friend? Jesus. Who's yours? I bet you don't have a friend any better than my friend. Amen. Being born again, I am a child of God. And my future is as bright as the promises of God. Being born again, I'm able to access God's grace in every situation that comes my way. You ever have any problems? Anybody here never have any problems? No, we've all got problems at times. Do you know what grace is? It's God's help when I need it the most and don't deserve it. And God says, you have access to my grace. Wow. Anytime I got a problem, I got a God I can go to. And He isn't just going to give me advice. He's going to give me help. That's what grace is. Being born again, I am sure of God's control in my life. Never any situation that isn't under His complete control. My future really is as bright as the promises of God, folks. Being born again, I am secure in God's love. It's not, now He loves me, now He doesn't. Now He loves me, now He... No. Never, ever. Every pedal I pull says, God loves me and never will ever stop. I'm secure in God's love. I'm assured, I like this one, assured of God's finished plan. He which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My future is as bright as the promises of God. Being born again, I am chosen to bear fruit. God expects me to bear fruit, but hang on. He doesn't just expect me to bear fruit. Get out there and get the job done. No. Being born again, I am a co-worker with God in bearing that fruit. My future really is as bright as the promises of God. Being born again, I am meant to be salt and light in this present generation. I walk into a business, walk into a store, walk into a neighborhood situation, walk into a political situation, walk into wherever I may go. I'm meant to be salt and light. That's what God made me to be. Amen. Being born again, I am not only salt and light, but I am to be a minister of reconciliation, bringing people back to their God. Amen. My future is as bright as the promises of God. May I suggest to you this morning that starting today, you take each one of those promises. Maybe it'd even be good. You look up the passages to each one and memorize those verses. That'd be really good. We'll be talking more about Bible memory here soon. But it'd be really good to memorize those passages because that's the undergirding for all these truths. It's God's Word on it. And every day, just get alone somewhere. Maybe in the bathroom, maybe in a closet, maybe in the car on the way to work. And tell yourself, being born again, I'm forgiven and redeemed. My future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen. Being born again, I am free from condemnation. I'll never be condemned because my future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen. You say, Was this just positive thinking? No, it's not positive thinking. This is scriptural thinking. And there's a major difference. You're not trying to convince yourself of something that isn't true. You're just taking what's really true and telling the devil you're tired of thinking about his lies. Let me encourage you today, friend. If you're a child of God, your future is as bright as the promises of God. Why don't we just start living like it? And if you're here today without the Savior, never been born again, let me tell you, Christ died to make salvation for you possible, that you might come to Him. He wants you in His family. That's why He died for you. But you're going to have to come to Him, turning from your sin, willing to turn your life over to Him. My friend, let me tell you, just like that. Amen. You can go from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. It happens in a moment. Amen. It happens in a moment, and thank God it does. Father, help us here today. Speak to our hearts and our lives, and Lord, help us to get what we know out of just our heads and into our hearts and into our feet. Help us to yield. Help us to go further than just knowing something and trying to figure out how to reckon it to be true. Help us to go as far as enlisting ourselves in your service. Help us to live like a Christian. Speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, for God's people that are here, that, Lord, you'd lift us up and cause us to walk out of this place with your word on our lips and your truth lifting up our hearts. May we live like a child of God as we go out, and may we realize that indeed we are salt and light. We are to be reconcilers in this world. May we impact our world in a great way today, tomorrow, and whatever days we may have left in this life. For those that are here without the Savior, I pray, Father, that you draw them to Christ and help them realize there's no way they can be a Christian and no way they can live a Christian life apart from coming to Christ. May this be the day of their salvation, we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as the pianist plays a verse of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. May I say to you, that is the answer this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You come to Him, friend. Christian, He's the one you need to be looking at. Unsaved friend, let me say to you that God desires your salvation more than anything else. He desires you to come to Him, turning from sin and turning to Christ. And I can guarantee you, based on the Word of God, if you'll come like that, Christ will meet you today, forgive you of sin, make you His child, and the promises of God become your future. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, John's going to sing a verse of invitation song. God spoke to your heart. You come. Talk with the Lord. If you need someone to counsel with you from Scripture, I'll be here. We'll be glad to get someone to help. You come. You come as John sings.